Hallelujah. Well, last week, we saw the glory that Christ has bestowed on us. And I mean to say that, the glory Christ has bestowed upon us in making us the sons of God. I just, again, continue to revel in that, the knowledge that I am, through faith in Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, coming into me and convicting and moving me to a knowledge of salvation, that I am a child of the living God. And we're in 1 John, if you have your Bibles with you, 1 John chapter 3, which began, and I read the whole section up to 10, which I'm going to speak about again today, but we got to like verse 3 and sort of that's all I could really talk about, because I'm so enamored and rejoicing in that I'm a child of the living God, a son of God. And the beauty of that, it should dispel all feelings of inadequacy, inferiority, loneliness, trouble. When you really understand who you are in Christ, it brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They can't understand that kind of love. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Again he says it. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the Bible says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Isn't it a beautiful truth? So this week, as we looked last week about the glory that Christ had bestowed upon us in being sons of God, we're going to be looking at how this purifying is accomplished. It said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Looking at it again, as we had read through verse 3, now reading through 4 to 10, there's some interesting words in here. And I know, how many out there have like a translation other than the King James Version? Raise your hand, I want to see what hands are out there. Who has the King James Version with them? So you're going to find a vast difference, I can't say a vast difference, but a noted difference in this, because the King James Version, when we get to certain words, are not going to say continuing in, but it's just going to name sin for what it is. So here's the thoughts. In verse 4 it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sinneth not." Whose version says continueth not in sin? Or does not continue in sin. "Whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Those are heavy words when you think about it. Whoever abideth him sinneth not. Doesn't that sound like a pat statement? Sinneth not. Whoever sinneth hath not seen him. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil." I mean, that's a heavy statement. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God." It says he cannot sin. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Just jumping back to verse 9 again. And I know I ask you this question all the time, many times. Has anybody out there sinned since they received Christ as their Savior? Raise your hands, you sinners. All those that are righteous out there and never have sinned since, after they raise their hands and get out of the church. No, I'm just kidding. Because you're holier than thou. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God before and after we've come to know Christ as our Savior. But when you read verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." So this meaning that I am not born of God, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, verse 9 says, because he is born of God. Now we just said that we've sinned after we've received Christ as our Savior. So I'd like to just have a look at this and see what angle. I know that some of you, your translation, who continues in sin. So would imagine, well, I'm not continuing in sin. At least I don't want to sin. So looking at verse 4 and 5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Christ gave us the, now he gives, what is the transgression of the law? So he gives us the summation of what the law is. And he says in verse 5, and we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So what is sin? So John gives two reasons why Christ came in this specific, came and died in this specific passage. Number one was to take away our sins. He was manifest to take away our sins. And number two, he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. So he came to take away our sins, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. But John's epistle also defines sin as lawlessness in 1:3-4. So in view of this defilement, he speaks of that in 1:9, defilement of sin. And then here it is the defiance. So sin, in that aspect, is defiance. So I've some more thoughts about what is sin. Because some people, I mean, when we think of sin, maybe we're thinking of something very egregious, murder or adultery, something like that. But we know we can have sins of our mind, sins we think about. Christ said even to lust, think about a woman lustfully in your heart is sin. You can have sins when you're angry with someone or when you call them a fool. You can be sinful in so many ways with your attitudes and with your disposition. But just looking at sin again, and sin is any transgression of the law of God. So when we think about what is the transgression of the law of God, Jesus summed it up when they asked Jesus, well, what are the most important aspects of the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So loving God is the most important thing. And he said, the other commandment is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, even as thyself. So on these two are based all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. So then, if you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then that, who would agree that that means to give glory to God in all that you do? I would say that. That means to give glory to God in all that you do. That love would manifest itself in glorifying God in everything that you do. And to love others as ourselves, I mean, that's a heavy one. I think many people have that, loving other people as they love themselves. But truly, those who are in Christ are at least seeking that or understand that concept. But Jesus even modified that or clarified it even more. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you shall love one another even as I have loved you. And you've heard me say this, I know, many times, but how did Christ love us? He loved us so much he gave his life for us. So greater man hath love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend, the Bible said. So we as Christians, especially brethren, are to have that kind of agape love that is willing to lay down your life. And that doesn't mean you always have to die, but that means you can live with a loving attitude towards your brother. Any action that deviates from this definition is what the Bible would term as sin. Obviously, we are no longer under the law of the Old Testament, 612 or so laws that they had to obey. We are not under that, but Christ, you know, crystallized that for us and summed it in those two commandments. So this is a resolve that may only be accomplished by a person that has been born of the Spirit. And Richie's been presenting that in the Wednesday Bible study. You must be born again, when Nicodemus asked Christ, and Christ said, you must be born again. But the only way you can know, can ever attain to this is to be born of the Spirit. A person that does not know God and has not been born again can never even come close to what is being presented there of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind. It's an inner transformation that happens within you when you come to Jesus Christ. And not only the penalty of sin is removed, there is therefore now no condemnation to them be in Christ, but also the power of sin to control your life. Many people are wrestling so much with sin that they never seem to be able to advance in their Christian life. So we sort of define what sin is. You can get an understanding of that, any transgression of the love of the law of love of God for God and glorifying Him and love for others. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sin. The transgression of that is sin. So then why is sin so repulsive? Why is sin so repulsive to God? Certainly, again, when we think about egregious sins, we're all repulsed to that. But some people try to slough it off that in minor sins, well, you know, I'm just human. That's a cop-out. That is a cop-out of allowing that. It seems like you're allowing that. Say, well, you know, that's just going to happen. I'm going to do that. But one of the reasons, I wrote down about 9 or so different thoughts that I thought about why it is repulsive. There may be more than this, but these are the ones that I was thinking about. Because God hates sin. The Bible says that God hates sin. He doesn't want you to sin. He hates sin for what it is. And because, not only that, but because sin separates us from fellowship with God. And I'm always trying to clarify this, is that it doesn't... God doesn't hide from you. We hide from God. We break the fellowship. God doesn't break the fellowship. All day long, He reaches His hands out to a disobedient and gainsaying people, the Bible said. But sin brings a block from my side against God. I hide behind my fig leaves of my own delusion when I sin. And thirdly, because the penalty of sin required the life of the eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. He experienced the rejection of all mankind and all of heaven and the horrors of hell. He, in essence, bore hell for us on the cross. He experienced what hell would be. What is hell? A place where God isn't. And so He had to drink the dregs of that cup alone. He drank it to the dregs. And He had to walk the valley of humiliation by Himself. And so that is why sin is so repugnant and repulsive when you think about what it caused to happen to the blessed eternal Son of God. Because to sin is to throw in the face of that great sacrifice a disregard for the ultimate love ever expressed in all the universe and time. And that when we sin, we literally throw in the face of that sacrifice, that which has been accomplished, just a disregard for what has been accomplished on that cross. Because to sin is to turn to what you have died to. The Bible said you've died to sin. Why go back to that? Because sin is to enter into fellowship with the kingdom of the devil. You're living like one of the children of the devil. Because sin is to listen to a dead man and not to the living man. If I've died with Christ, I don't want to listen to that old nature. I want to listen to the new nature within me. Because sin is rebellion against God. And I don't care how less you count it or what the little things, sins that you do in your life. Nevertheless, that is all rebellion towards God. Sin is to act as though you return to the devil's kingdom. And we used to sing a song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Anybody remember that old time song? I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me, took back what he stole from me, took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me, and then he's under my feet. And so this is the way we should be living. We're out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, so don't return and act like one who is still in the kingdom of darkness. I stole back what he took from me, or Christ brought it back. I don't want to go back there. Amen? So now, a couple days ago, the dog ate something that didn't agree with him. And you know what he did? He vomited. The reason I use that word is because the King James used vomit. And so I quit going out of his house because he's vomiting out, going out through the door, out onto the porch. got him out there, and he's, you know, doing his whole deal. I hate to be so graphic, but I turn my back and walk back in. I look down, he's eating the vomit. What do you mean, oh my? This is biblical. I'm giving you biblical truth here. Proverbs 26, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly, or goes back to his sin. So any vomit eaters out there? Ooh, isn't that awful? But that's what the Bible compares you to if you return to sin. In 2 Peter, he says, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow, or the pig, that was washed to wallowing in her mire. Meaning after a pig is clean, it doesn't make it a perfect person or a perfect thing. It's still a pig, and it wants to get back and wallow in that muck and mire. And there's some people that just want to get back into sin because they don't have the Spirit of the living God living within them. So let's not act like those people. Now, the Bible also compares sinning to a dead body, as I had presented in what sin is or why it's repugnant. Romans 7:24, and I'm going to read more of 7 in a little while. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about his body. Paul's talking about his body. And I know some people contend with this, but I believe it means a born-again person still has a dead body, corrupted with sin. Whose body out there is corrupted with sin? Anybody ever have any aches and pains? That's your dead body corrupted with sin. Your good is dead. Isn't that awful to say? But that's a fact. So when I think about this, I think about... I want to read that portion again. John. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Now, it doesn't mean so much that the sins are plural. Who doesn't do sins? But it's more of a singular sin. It's the fact of sin. It's fact of corruption in our body, and it is. And I know it says continue in sin. I believe in that. I believe we don't continue in sin when we are born again. We don't have that disposition to do, although we do sin. So sins are, as Worsby said, sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. Sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. It's because I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm already corrupt, and so therefore that's the natural outworking of me when I look to the old flesh, the old man. So God's, as I said, children not in bondage to the Old Testament law, for Christ has set me free from that law, the Bible says. But God's children are not to be lawless either. We're not to just walk in a lawless manner. We are not without law to God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:21. So the whole work of the cross is denied when a professed Christian practices deliberate sin. Again, Worsby says that in a Bible Expositor's Commentary. So the repudiation of sin, therefore, and I got this quote from a guy named Hodges, therefore should be based not only on its evil character, but also on the realization that the goal of the Savior is to completely remove from the believer's lives sin. He is wanting to remove sin from your life altogether. That you're not even, when I say you don't even think about it, I don't mean that you don't walk circumspectly, but you are not thinking about sins daily. You're thinking about walking a life in the Spirit. When he says, as Hodges said, Jesus' own personal purity offers incentive to reject sin in all its forms, for he is entirely without it. In him there is no sin, and that is written in 1 John. Now, I know I'm pouring out a bunch of thoughts and facts to you, and I really plan to try and bring this together. Also, it says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Christ was manifest to take away our sins, and he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, he says within that 4 to 10 verses. So how has he destroyed the works of sin? Why he has died for it. He's taken away the power and the penalty of it. How is he destroying the works of the devil? Well, first of all, he's removed the fear of death in the believer. Now, not that we want to die a horrible physical death, but the fact is that I know when I leave this world, I will not be standing in judgment before God. I will go to be with my Lord. Isn't that a glorious thought? I mean, we don't want to die right this second. We're not wanting to jump off the cliff. We're not wanting to die in any way, unless the Lord wants to take us, then we want to go. But the fact is that the fear of death, the fear of reprisal, of standing before God Almighty, has been removed from the Christian's life, because we know that our sins have been taken away, and we're going to stand righteous before God on that day. Removing the believer from the kingdom of Satan is another thing that I thought about. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. So that is how he's destroyed Satan. He's robbed him of all those that were in his kingdom. And now, as I said, as to sin, he's removed the penalty of sin as a tool of Satan. So Satan would say, okay, you know, it says here, the soul that sinneth dies, these people all should die. But Christ has said, no, they shall not die, because I've given my life for them. And it's now my life has been in exchange for them. And so Satan has been destroyed on that level also. And he's removing the power of sin to bind us. And when I say removing, in us it's being worked out in a sanctifying work. And the job has been done, but we receiving all that Christ has done for us is still being accomplished in the believer. I certainly have born again, and I'm being perfected, but I'm not perfect yet. We always speak about the progressive sanctification, that at the moment we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Christ sees us as righteous before him. Certainly my daily works are not always righteous before him, but I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. I am sanctified positionally, but there will come a time when I go to be with the Lord and I have a brand new body, then I will experientially be sanctified, and I will no longer have any disposition to sin. And I do look forward to that time. So he has destroyed, he's taken sin out from penalty to us, and he's destroyed the works of the devil in that. Now we have to live in that. I mean, those are theological truths, but we have to live in the victory of that. Now, the way in which I'm able to grasp this, a concept of not sinning, when he says you cannot sin, is by looking at me and having two natures. My one nature is the old nature, which is corrupt and is evil. My new nature is that which is born again and is holy unto the Lord. And that is the nature that I want to live in. That's the way I can grasp this best. We're to walk in the new nature, the Bible says, and make no provision for the flesh. So I'm supposed to put it away and be done, and in essence, not even think about it anymore as something that would hinder me. We're to turn to that nature and to abide in Christ and to walk in the Spirit. As I said, the old nature can do nothing right, and the new nature can do nothing wrong. Get that in your mind. I used to think that somehow I could start to do good things in my own self. But I'm telling you, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And even though you think you're doing a good thing, you're doing it from a self-motivation, trying to create your own righteousness. As Paul said, he was about trying to create his own righteousness. The only way you can live a life that is pleasing to God is to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Once you get that in your mind, it's a liberating truth. Because now you see, when sin will try to rise up in you, it's not just spirit. You said, if I'm born again, why do I do this? Well, maybe you thought that although judicially your spirit, your old man died, he still seemed to be alive and well and living in your body, which he is, until that time that Christ will come and take you to eternity where you will have a new body. So I get excited about all this good stuff, and it's just wonderful. So I want to look at this today from two perspectives, continuing in sin. A true born-again believer, I agree with that. It cannot continue in rebellion. You're not going to openly rebel against God. if you truly are born again. You may have certain desires that rise up in you, but if you are truly seeking God with all your heart, you're going to put down that flesh. So no one disagrees with that. So when your Bible says that you don't continue in sin, and mine says you cannot sin, I agree with the continue not in sin, but I don't believe that's really what it's saying here, especially when I look at the King James Version. So then where it says that we sin not, so I look at the true nature, the new nature of the believer, and the as an old nature can do nothing to please God, and the new nature can only please God, or only the new nature can please God, walking in the Spirit. So which do you follow? Which are you following? And I know this is a very easy to say, walk in the Spirit, you're not sure to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So are you doing that? Are you walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to whatever greater or lesser degree that may take you? There are two ways to walk, according to your old nature, or sin not in your new nature. If you are living in a new nature, you will sin not. You cannot sin in your new nature. So what are you going to choose? What you're going to walk in? Are you going to walk in the ways of God and be a child, a son of God for real and exercise that? Or are you going to walk in the ways of the flesh and look like a child of Satan? Because if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're going to look like a child of Satan, even though you may proclaim to be a child of the living one. So now I'm going to look at Romans 6 and 7, but I want to look at 7 here. Just stick with me. Please just stick with me because I really believe this is going to be helpful. It's helped me, so I'm sure it helps you. Romans 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." See, I used to think differently than that. I used to think that somehow there was some goodness in, a little bit of goodness in me. There was a heresy called Pelagianism, and that's what that was, or semi-Pelagianism, that believed that by your own sort of bootstraps, you pull yourself up and be a better person. There was a semblance of good in you. But I'm telling you that in your flesh there is no good at all. Not a speck. Not a speck of good in you. The only thing good is when you come to Jesus Christ. That's what the good is. "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me," will to do the good. "But how to perform that which is good I find not." So Romans 7 seems to appear a man is dealing with sin and how to deal with this sin in his life. He finally comes to the conclusion that he cannot defeat sin by his own power and by his own self. Finally, he realizes there is no hope in the flesh, but only through Christ. So let me go on. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inner rule is made." Who delights in the truth and love of God? Who has ever sinned in spite of that? So here's what Paul's saying. He said, okay, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. That means the Holy Spirit man. "But I see another law in my members." What is this law in my members? Why, it's the flesh. "Warring against the law of my mind, which is spirit, and bring me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What's he speaking about, the body of this death? He's speaking about the flesh, the corrupt nature. "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he says, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So with my body, I serve sin, but with my spirit, I serve the Lord." So do you see the dichotomy there? That within you is two natures. You cannot sin in your holy nature. But you cannot do nothing but sin in your old corrupt nature. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now isn't that amazing? That you have two natures within you. And you are being compelled by your old nature to do that which is wrong. The Bible said the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you would not do the things that you would. What are the things that you would do? You would sin. But the Spirit is ever trying to keep you from that, saying, don't walk in that way. Walk in the way of life. Again, I have some more verses to read in 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So now it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That doesn't exonerate you, though. For I know that nothing good dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out in my flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want to do is what I keep on doing, because I'm walking in the flesh. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. So I find in me a law that when I want to do good, do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, he says. So he read that. So Paul sees that the law principle is doomed to fail. Nobody kept the law. Nobody ever kept the law until Jesus Christ. So there was no salvation in the Ten Commandments. You cannot be born again by keeping the Ten Commandments. First of all, you can't keep them, and there was no life in them to give you. It is only through the blood of Christ that we have life. So the law principle was doomed to fail because it depended on the very flesh from which deliverance was sought. You're seeking to be delivered from being guided by your fleshly nature. And when I say flesh, I don't mean your skin. I mean that inner corrupt nature that you know. I don't have to define that for you so much because you know it. You all experience it. The Bible said old things are passed away, but all things have become new. What are you talking about? I still got the same old rotten body I had before I came to Jesus Christ. The old things haven't passed away. Not in that sense. My body is still here. But you know what's new in me? I have a brand new spirit living within me. That's what's new. And my old way of walking, according to my flesh, is old and done away with, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. That's what's new. My body will be new when I go to eternity with Jesus Christ. And he will make my body like unto his glorious body. And I will not sin again. The old man, the old nature, the corrupt humanity is to be considered dead. Now here's the nitty-gritty. So what do you do with that which is dead? What do you do with something that's dead? You bury it. And that's what we are called to do with the old dead man. Likewise, or as the opposite of the dead body, there is the living spirit. And although we're supposed to bury the dead body, we have a living spirit to, like Christ rose, we're to consider our new life in Christ to be that which we believe in. Now, I told you we're going to get to six. Please bear with me now through six. Just listen up as best you can, and I'll say it as best I can. So let's just look at the book, the Bible, and the fact of being dead but alive. I want to say this is the night of the living dead, but we're on the day of the dead living, or whatever that would be. However you might phrase that, I am dead but alive, or alive but dead. What should we say then, Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? So number one, we're dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, dead to sin and dead with Christ? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we are buried with him into death. Like that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the old man is put in the grave. And I am to walk in newness of life. That is why I sin not if I walk in newness of life. That is why I sin if I walk in my old ways. So get that. That's very important. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old nature is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. Isn't that something? The body of sin, this old corrupt nature that is in me, will be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't that, that really makes John, 1 John, come alive to me. So if I am dead, a dead man is freed from sin. Therefore, I can say that I don't sin. Excuse me. And in my spirit, because I am now, my old man is dead. And it's no longer I am not living after that old man. I am only living for the new man. Judicially, theologically, but experientially, I want it to be that also. I want to live in the new man. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. The reason Jesus came into this world is so that he could die. That's the reason he was made, that he became a human. He was the eternal Son of God from all eternity, yet he came into a human body so that he might die. Likewise, now here's the most, one of the most important verses in the Bible, with one of the most important words in the Bible. In verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, I've lived with this for years. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. You know what reckon means?
Why, I reckon.
Reckon maybe is an old-time word, but count on the fact that, or depend on it, or make it certain you are to reckon on the fact that you are dead with Christ, and sin has no more hold on you other than what you may give it. But you to reckon yourself dead, that should be the experience. I do that in the morning. I reckon myself dead with Christ, but alive to the Spirit. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Whosoever abideth in him, now this is then back to 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and it goes through that section. So get this, and I'm almost closing. It's not again a matter of individual sins. Because some people get up in the morning and they say, well, I hope I don't sin today. I hope I don't sin today. But it's not the individual sins. It is that total mindset. Not that you hope you don't sin, but today I reckon my old nature dead. And I'm reckoning myself alive in Christ, and I will walk in the Spirit and have nothing to do with that old nature. If you do that, you get up in the morning, you go through your life and say, it's not sins that are going to destroy me, it's me walking in the old nature. And you walk in the new nature, you will have a mindset that is looking to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to guide them. You're going to be turning from that lifestyle of, some people don't consider sin harmful. I gave you all the facts of why it is repugnant to God. It should be repugnant to you for those same reasons. It's not a person that is living by the old nature. If the sin is to not be listening to the Holy Spirit in your life, that's the major sin. That's what begets or produces sinfulness, when you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, but listening to that old dead nature. So to sin is to turn from God. To turn from the Holy Spirit and to turn to sin is to turn from God. So let's say you sin. A bad thought, a hateful word, a selfish action you may commit. And you say, I sinned. I shouldn't have done that. I hope that I do better. After all, I'm just human. When you go through that kind of a litany, when you have fallen into a certain sin, that is the wrong way to approach it. Again, I'm going to say this to you. So I sinned. I had a bad day, I said a hateful word, I had a selfish action. So you sinned, and I shouldn't do that. And I hope that I can do better. After that, after all, I'm only human. So what I'm saying about this, you're looking at yourself to achieve holiness, or maybe not being quite so bad, and you're looking to achieve this in your flesh by your own ability. Even if you say, you know, and I, dear God, I don't want to do that bad, but still you're looking to complete this by the flesh. All the time I can get up and say, I wish I was a better person. And I do wish I was a better person. But it was my very fact that I'm such a rotten person that showed me my need of Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying, when you try to say, I'm going to try and do better, I'm buckling down, that's the wrong way to consider it. You're looking at it from the wrong angle. You should be saying, what I'm doing here when I sin, I'm digging up this old dead body, my old nature, and I'm living according to the dictates of this old dead body, this old dead ways, instead of listening and walking according to that living body, that living nature, the spirit of the living Christ, which is in me, which I have received from being born again. That's the new nature. The Bible says that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means your body is dead, but your spirit is with Christ in God. It is no longer I that live, my dead body, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the old body is done away with. I am now living in Christ. That is where my concentration are. This is a positive look rather than constantly looking at my negativity of sin. You have died to sin, the Bible said. I close with these three verses. I have been crucified with Christ, which I just said. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. And Colossians, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. If you can get that in your heart and say, I am not going to dig up that old man and let him lead me. I'm going to walk in, as the Spirit of God is guiding me. Then you can say with the King James Version, I cannot sin. I cannot sin when I'm living according to that truth of God in my heart. May God bless you. Take this home and eat it up. And rejoice that God has given you life in exchange for your old dead body. Praise God.